Good morning, ladies. It is truly a joy to be here with you this morning. I've been looking forward to this workshop for months now. It's such a privilege to consider worship and evangelism together, to spend time with one another in prayer, and to get to a fellowship with other believers, right? I feel like it's always a good time to get together as the women of Countryside, but I have to say that I'm extra thankful for the timing of this gathering. I'm so grateful that we can come together as one body with one mind and one purpose and praise the name of our God for all that he's done in healing our Pastor Tom. To see how the Lord has so faithfully and abundantly answered our prayers for our pastor and his family is truly hope-giving, right? And overwhelmingly encouraging. Well, for our second and last session this morning, we're going to take a closer look at evangelism. And so on one hand, you might hear that word and you might think, evangelism. Got it. I've heard messages on that before. Or maybe you think, what is included in evangelism? Is it only for missionaries? How is it supposed to impact my life? Well, in our time together this morning, we're going to look at the what, the why, and the how of evangelism. Side note, I think it's funny. Our outlines are like almost identical. We did not talk about that. Yeah, we didn't know that was going to happen. And so just to lay out how this is going to go, my time is going to be fairly brief. I'm trying to be brief. And then we're going to transition to a panel, and then we're going to get to the how. So first, we're going to look at several different passages in the Bible to discover the what and the why. And then our panelists will come up, and we'll talk about the how together, how we can put evangelism into practice as they answer some Q&A questions. All right, well, let's begin by considering what evangelism is by defining our terms. What does the word mean? If you look up the word in a Bible dictionary, you'll see that it's the same Greek word that is translated, that's used for the gospel, that's translated as good news. And so, essentially, to evangelize is to preach the good news or proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ by some form of communication. And any person who does that is an evangelist. J.I. Packard defines evangelism in this way. He says, evangelism is just preaching the gospel. It's a work of communication in which Christians make themselves mouthpieces for God's message of mercy to sinners. My favorite definition, though, comes from Charles Spurgeon. And he says, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. And that paints a beautiful picture for us, doesn't it? In a nutshell, to evangelize is to tell others the incredible, eternity-changing good news of Christ. Because as his follower, you know that he is our only source of hope, our only source of joy, of peace, of perfect, unconditional love, and you have compassion. You want others to know and experience all that the saving gospel of Christ brings, and so you can't be silent. You must tell others about him. That's evangelism. Now, some people might think that that happens primarily on the mission field, and it's true. That is certainly one of the places that this happens every day across the globe. But sharing the gospel is not limited to missions, and it's not just for missionaries in foreign countries. So, to further fill out our understanding of what is evangelism, let's consider four different avenues of evangelism, four different channels of sharing the gospel with others, okay? It's not an exhaustive list, but it does include many of the opportunities that each of us have to share the good news with others on a daily basis. And so in God's word, we're going to see excellent examples of all four of these avenues of people evangelizing on the mission field, through local outreach, through hospitality, and in their home, with their family being their first mission field. Well, let's look first at evangelism on the mission field. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew 28. We're going to read verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verse 19 begins, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All right, so the clear instruction here is to go. Take the truth to the nations. The command is to make disciples, which certainly includes more than sharing the gospel. But it does have to begin there. How will they be saved if they don't hear the truth? Before they can become a disciple, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they must hear and respond to the gospel and be saved. And surely that requires missionaries. Believers have to be willing to go. They have to be willing to set aside comfort, set aside career opportunities, set aside the security that comes from being surrounded by your friends and family in a community with a language and customs that you understand. They have to set aside all that so that they can share Christ with the people groups of the world. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul explains that he was willing to endure all kinds of personal hardship to bring the truth to others. And it's because it's the love of Christ that spurs him on to live his life as an act of grateful worship. It reminds me of what Kathy was talking about, right? It's not the activity of going to another country. It's his whole life. And he is spurred on by the love of Christ. What an incredible example he is to all modern day missionaries of making disciples and building healthy churches. Other believers must be willing to send them. We must be willing to pay for, provide for, encourage those in foreign lands doing anything we can to help their mission be successful. People like the church at Philippi that supported Paul, loved him, undoubtedly prayed for him as he went on his missionary journeys. Well, next in the New Testament, we see the example of Jesus. Sharing the gospel everywhere he went, with everyone he interacted with, aka evangelism through local outreach. We see Jesus share the gospel truth everywhere he goes. When he comes to the Samaritan woman at the well, he didn't avoid her. He didn't act like he was too busy to deal with her. He wasn't so focused on the next city or town that he just brushed past this woman that everyone else would have deemed not worth his time or effort. And he also wasn't afraid to speak the truth to her. He sees her, he correctly assesses her and her situation, and then he shares the good news with her about how she can be saved. And in Matthew 5, we see Christ share the truth with the crowds on the Sermon on the Mount. Over and over again, we see Christ get to the truth. Whoever he's talking to, wherever he's at, right? Whether it's with the Pharisees, whether it's with the crowds that are following him, whether it's with the rich young ruler that has questions. The people around him were his mission field. He had compassion on them, and he never wavered in the truth. Third, there are several examples we could go to in the Bible to see hospitality in action for the purpose of loving God and sharing his message. The first one that my mind goes to, the first one that my mind goes to is the example of Lydia in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts 16. We're going to read verses 13 through 15. Acts 16, verse 13 begins. "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were thinking that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia was speaking. She was a seller of purple fabrics from the city of Thyatira and a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. All right, so here we see the conversion of a woman named Lydia. And she was listening to Paul speaking to the women assembled there. The Lord opened her heart to respond, and she and her household were baptized. She believed, she was baptized, and then what's the first thing she does? She invites Paul and Silas to come stay in her home. I love that. Y'all, we see in this verse that she's a businesswoman. And she must have been doing pretty well for herself as a seller of purple fabrics, which were costly. And so this brand new believer in Christ, she set out to meet the physical needs of Paul and Silas so that they could go on spreading the gospel. This is an awesome way to show hospitality for the sake of Christ. Another excellent example of hospitality is Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18. If you want to turn there with me, it's verses 1 through 8. Genesis 18, verse 1 begins. Now the Lord appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he raised his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed down to the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and make yourselves comfortable under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread so that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, Go. Or so, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf, gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Okay, so clearly, Abraham is incredibly hospitable in this circumstance. He sees the strangers, and he immediately runs to them and asks them if he can feed them and give them rest. That, in and of itself, is noteworthy. He sees the men, he's instantly concerned with their well-being, and sets out to meet their physical needs, knowing that they must be hot and hungry and thirsty and tired from their journey. But I want us to also take note of Sarah's hospitality. Sarah is going about her business, right? She is in the tent doing whatever was on her agenda for the day. When all of a sudden, Abraham runs in and says, Hurry, make food for three men. And then runs away. He runs off to the herd. And he doesn't explain who they are. And he doesn't explain the situation. He doesn't tell her why he thinks this is important. He runs in, basically says, make the food, and runs away. And we don't see her response recorded in Scripture. Because it seems there wasn't one. She got to it. Abraham asked. She obeyed. And the needs of the guests were met. Y'all, this is the equivalent of your husband getting home from work and running in saying, I brought three guys from work with me, make dinner, and running back out to be with them. Like, how would you respond? Like, would you get right to it? Knowing that your husband's reputation might be on the line, knowing that the chance to share the gospel might be on the line, knowing that the chance to put a biblical marriage on display to your husband's coworkers, who maybe he's been sharing the gospel with for months, is on the line, would you be tempted to demand an explanation? Or at the very least, make sure he knows he owes you one after this? I love the example of the hospitality shown by Sarah. Abraham asks, she delivers. Because she also wants to bless and love and care for the guests that have come by. All right, finally, let's look to Deuteronomy 6 to see that as mothers, our first mission field is our home. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 says, These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall repeat them diligently to your sons and speak of them when you sit in your house. When you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Ladies, the Word of God must be on our heart, so that we can teach it diligently to our children, so that we can talk about our God when we're home, when we're out running errands. If you're a mom of teens, you know the two times they like to talk, it's when you're in the car and when they're going to bed, or rather when you want to go to bed. And those are our chances to talk about our God, so that when we wake up, we can praise God for a brand new day in front of them, so that when we lay our head to rest at night, we can thank the Lord for his provision and protection right alongside them. Evangelizing your children, sharing the gospel with your children, is not a job that happens once. It's not a one and done type thing, and it's not even something that we do until they can repeat the gospel back to us, and now boom, check, we're done. No. Sharing the gospel with your children happens every day, all day. It's woven throughout the moments of your day. It does include the times when you're officially teaching them what God's word says, when you're disciplining them according to the word of God. It also includes the times that you fail as a parent and you need to go to your child and ask them for their forgiveness, humbly showing them your need for your Savior as well, showing them your incredible gratitude for the grace and mercy of Christ. Evangelism is to be a regular part of life for every believer. We get to talk about our God. We get to share his good news with everyone we encounter, whether that be with a tribe in Papua New Guinea, your hairdresser, your unbelieving neighbors, or your kids and grandkids. Well, before we get to the panel and discuss how we can best practice these things, let's briefly look at why. Why is this so important? Well, we're going to look at three reasons together. First, we must share the gospel with others because we're commanded to. We already read Matthew 28:19, which said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China in the late 1800s, once said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." Up until this point in Matthew 28, it had been Jesus' job to share the gospel. Now, it's ours. Once we become disciples, we need to become disciple makers. MacArthur says in his commentary, "Jesus' supreme command, therefore, is for those who are his disciples to become his instruments in making disciples of all the nations." And so that instruction is for all of us, for everyone that would call themselves a follower of Christ. We might not all bring the truth to foreign lands, but we must all obey his command to be his instruments, to take the good news to the people around us. Well, second, we must evangelize because our Savior must be proclaimed. You know, I feel like we often have a man-centered view of sharing the gospel, don't we? And what I mean by that is when you first get the idea to share the gospel with someone, what's your first thought? I'll go ahead and answer, you. Your first thought is you. You have to get over your own nerves about how you're going to be perceived, right? You have to get past your own fear. And then you worry about if you're going to get all the words right, or what if they have a question and you don't know the answer, or you don't know the address of the verse in the Bible. Or you might worry, is the other person going to think differently if I try to push religious on them, right? And so let's pretend you've gotten past thinking about yourself. Now you move on to thinking about the other person, all right? And so you convince yourself, okay, it's worth it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to put myself out there. I'm going to be brave because they need to know the truth. Their life is a mess. And they're not going to have peace apart from Christ. And so I'm going to do it. I'm going to share the gospel. On their own, those ideas are too small. It is true that our unsaved friends and family and neighbors need Jesus. That is true. Romans 10:13-15 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We do literally need to say the words. We have to tell others the one name by which they can be saved. And also, it is while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. That reality is so extraordinary. It is absolutely so beyond our ability to really comprehend that we must proclaim it to anyone that will listen. Philippians 2 explains it so well. The Son of God condescended to become a man. He took the form of a bondservant, lived a perfect life, died an excruciating death, while being spit on, while being mocked, while being beaten and rejected. And then he rose again, conquering death and paying the price in full for every sin of every person who would ever believe. That is incredible. Who could understand such love, such humility, such selflessness? It is worthy of being proclaimed. Not only do we need to rehearse that awesomeness to ourselves every single day so that we keep our perspective right, but we must not only be willing, but eager. Eager to share that truth with anyone who'll listen. All right, finally, the third reason we must evangelize is that our God deserves to be worshiped. And again, we think of all the unreached people groups in the world, right? We think of all the people that have never even heard the name of Christ, and we think, how heartbreaking. And it is. And we think they need Christ, and they do. But the goal of spreading the gospel isn't ultimately about the individual sinners. The goal of spreading the gospel is so that our God will be worshiped across the globe. Psalm 96, 3 and 4 says, tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. I had the privilege of serving on high school camp a couple of weeks ago, and Jonathan Anderson taught us a lesson about missions every single day. In fact, those three priorities of why we need to evangelize, I actually got from him. Because they're awesome. you can imagine how good that was for my own heart as I was preparing for today. And he has said something that really stuck with me that I don't think I had considered before. He said, worship is both the fuel and the goal of missions, as we are fueled by our desire to see God worshiped. Piper's been quoted like, 3 times already today, but it's a good one, so I'm going to say it anyway. Missions, aka evangelism, is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions, aka evangelism, exists because worship doesn't. Missions is an act of worship. And that's lovely, right? As a follower of Christ, we should leave here today motivated. Motivated to share the gospel, not only because we're commanded, not only because our Savior deserves to be proclaimed, but also because he deserves to be worshiped. And we are worshiping our God by telling his good news to everyone around us. All right, so with that intro into the what and why of evangelism, we're going to transition now into our Q&A time with the panel, and we're going to consider how. So I'd like to invite the panelists to join me up here on stage now. And while they're coming up, I'm going to introduce them to you. And also, my pulpit's going away, so I'm just going to do this, and it's going to be fine. Okay. Linda Chandler has been married to Brian Chandler, an elder at CBC, for 45 years. They have 4 children and 13 grandchildren. She's been a member of Countryside for 30 years. She serves on the women's leadership team, as well as hosting a home fellowship group, and she is a partners leader. It's fine. We can focus. It's all good. She's going to be representing evangelism through local outreach. Christy Anderson is married to Jonathan Anderson, senior associate pastor here at Countryside. They have 5 girls that range in age from 21 to 15. Jonathan and Christy have had the privilege of serving and visiting many of our CBC missionaries as Jonathan served on the missions leadership team for several years. Her oldest three daughters each spent a gap year serving at Radius International in Tijuana, Mexico, which is a ministry focused on training missionaries to church plant among unreached language groups. Christy is going to be representing evangelism through missions. Joe Leist has been married to Eric Leist for 13 years now. They have two little girls. They both serve in youth ministry together, specifically in the high school group. Jill also serves on the women's leadership team, and she is a Titus 2 small group leader. She will be representing evangelism through hospitality. Beth Hayhurst has been married to Joe Hayhurst, our family pastor here at Countryside, for 22 years this year. They've been here at CBC for almost 6 years now. They have six children, ranging in age from 18 to 8. She serves with Joe, supporting him in various family ministry opportunities here at Countryside. She will be representing Evangelism Begins at Home. Your family is your first mission field. Okay. Oh, yeah, we need some mics. Good call, Linda.
I can be heard without.
Well, first, ladies, let me thank you for being willing to serve us all in this way. We are so grateful for you, and we are looking forward to hearing the wisdom and real-life experiences that you have to share with us. So let's get to it. Let's dive right into our first question. All right, so when it comes to evangelism, the first thought is often missions. Christy, can you tell us, how do you know if you're called to be a missionary? Do you have to feel called to go on a mission, or to go to the mission field, rather?
All right, well, what a great first question. Perfect lead-in from your message. Thank you so much, Crystal. I feel exhorted in evangelism. Okay. So this is good. Like, I'm spurred on already, so thank you very much. But I love this question. I think oftentimes the reality is we do think of missions, but we often don't take time to really consider our role in that endeavor. So I think it's absolutely appropriate and for us to take time, even right now, to consider, am I called to be a missionary? We have obviously been given a command, like Crystal mentioned, from Matthew 28, that we want to be about making disciples, whether that's here where we are, or we also want to be concerned with disciples being made throughout the entire world. Acts 1:8 even says to be his witnesses even to the remotest parts of the earth. So we want to care about his name being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And we each are responsible to obey that command. And so we want to consider, how do we obey that command? And like Crystal mentioned, for some of us, that means we're going to be missionaries. The Lord is asking us to go be his witnesses to the remotest parts of the earth. And so how do we consider that? What do we consider? Well, I would just mention just two things really briefly to help you consider, should you go and be his witness. And first thing I would say is, let's go to that part of the question where you mentioned, should we be called?
Yes.
Let's go there first.
Okay.
Because I think that's something that kind of trips us up sometimes when we think about, should we be missionaries?
Yeah.
Is we feel like there has to be a specific call on us to go and do that. And I would suggest to you that that's not the pattern that we see in the New Testament, is that people maybe received a special word from God, like an audible voice maybe they heard, or there was a sign they received through some other unnatural type means, maybe. Who knows exactly? But they were firmly convicted and convinced that the Lord was worthy of being proclaimed throughout the world. And so they wanted to obey that command. That was the first step, is they are firmly convicted and convinced that that is what we are called to do. And secondly, they were faithful church members. They faithfully served in their local body. They were faithful to share and evangelize where they were. So there was a faithfulness demonstrated. And then the church leaders identified those who were gifted to go and take the good news.
Yeah.
And so I would encourage you, consider carefully. Lord, I am willing to submit to you if this is what you would have me to do. Help me to be faithful where I am now. And then seek out church leadership. Ask them, do you think that this would be a good fit for me to use the gifts? And even just, we've been entrusted with this good news. Lord, how would this be an appropriate way for me to steward this gift that I've been given? Just very quickly, too. Let me just say that science says that we kind of begin to lose some of our ability to learn a second language. And one of the reasons that some of these hard reach places are hard to reach is because they're hard places with hard languages and hard environments. And so anyway, science kind of says that when we get past our mid-30s, we lose a little bit of that ability. So if you're past 30 today, maybe you're not. But let me also just say, we just sent missionaries that were in their late 40s to Istanbul. So let me just say, the Lord may call you and use you at this point. So don't take this as an out. But anyway, if you're under 30, seriously consider, seek out church leadership and be faithful. It's really biblical decision making.
Yeah. Okay. Awesome. Thank you so much, Christy. It's helpful to know how you can put that plan into action if you have questions about it. Okay, we learned that the Great Commission in Matthew, like Christy also just said, is a command to all believers. So if you are not a goer, what are practical ways we can obey this instruction?
I'll address that first. We here at Countryside, we have prayer teams for each one of our missionaries that are abroad, and locally for that matter. You can join one of those prayer teams. They all send out newsletters, if not on a monthly basis, on a quarterly basis. And in the foyer of the worship center, there is pictures and cards for each one of our missionaries represented there. And you can pick up one of those and you can sign up for their newsletter. You can sign up to be on their prayer team, which you'll get a newsletter that gives specific prayer requests because there's a leader for each one of those. Also, prayer for our missionaries is a command. You've got to pray for these people because they are in very, very tough circumstances and a lot of times in places that are incredibly hostile to God's word. The other thing, a couple things that Brian and I have done, for several years we've had the opportunity to include in our vacation a visit with our missionaries. When Christy and Jonathan and Brian and I were in Paris 5 years ago? A long time ago. We were able to visit with Cornelius and Angelique Gray, and it was just such a blessing. Brian and I got the opportunity to go to China and visit the Briggs when they were there. And it's such a blessing to get to know these people on the ground and to walk with them in their mission to minister and to evangelize the people groups that they're with. And it's just, there's a lot of different ways that you can be involved in missions.
Thank you. Jill, what would you add to that?
I know in the past, even in our high school small groups, we were assigned a missionary, one of the ones from Countryside, and we get to pray for them intentionally and read their newsletters and discuss that and even send them mail, and that was a lovely way to stay connected in a more personal way. So you could even do that with your family, choose a missionary, or you could do that in your Titus II small group or whatever smaller group you're already plugged into. That would be an easy way.
That's a great idea. Thank you. Beth, what would you say?
So Countryside also provides short-term mission trips. And the website actually has a tab for missions and then short-term mission trips. So Joe and I love short-term mission trips. In the seasons of our life, we haven't gone, you know, permanently. That's not what the Lord had. But we have done several trips. And just to be able to go and proclaim the gospel, not only do that, obviously that's the priority, but to support the missionaries, to observe how they are serving in the capacity the Lord's given them, the area, and to see how the Lord's advancing his kingdom. I mean, it's fabulous. So, you know, it depends on the season of life. Again, this isn't something that I'm saying you better do this. But it is an opportunity, and you can talk with your leadership You know, talk with others and see if maybe at some point that's what the Lord has.
Thank you. Christy, I'd love your thoughts on this.
Oh, man. Okay. I could go on and on and on and on, but I'm not going to. These were fantastic things, so thank you. But I just want to emphasize that our role here in holding the rope well, you might hear that, is so important. And really, truly, I mean, praying, the Lord has given means that he accomplishes his work in the world. People need to go and actually share the good news, but he uses the prayers of his people to accomplish that work in the hearts and lives. And so we must be faithful to pray here. In fact, that is just really one of the ways we are obedient in that way, is to be faithful to pray. And then just caring about that, just being mindful that we are eager to see people sent to the ends of the world, to see the gospel proclaimed. So we want to be about that here. We want to see the Lord raise that up. Pray for the Lord to raise the workers up, even from amongst the people here at Countryside. And then just care about our missionaries. Send them emails. Ask them how they're doing. Share about their life. They love to feel connected with us here at Countryside. So just care about them.
Thank you. All right, Linda, this next one's for you. When you're evangelizing in your local community, is your gospel presentation always the same? What are some effective means of sharing the gospel locally?
Okay. The answer is yes, the gospel presentation is always the same because God's word is immutable just like he is. But you're going to be meeting a lot of different people in your life, many of whom need to hear the good news. And you need, evangelism is also a relationship. Just like through someone evangelizing to us, we gained a relationship with Christ. And we had a relationship with that person that cared enough about us to share the gospel with us. So when you are sharing the gospel with somebody, whether it's on the golf course, whether it's your hairdresser, whether it's your physical trainer, whoever it is, that relationship that you have with those people gives you an idea of where they're coming from, what their thoughts are on who Jesus is, because that varies from A to Z. Probably your approach will change based on their background, on their religious background. I had the opportunity a long time ago to be on a gondola going up a ski lift with a Jewish person. And just like in on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus appears to the two Jews that are walking on the road, and they're talking about everything that's happened, and they don't recognize him, and yet what he does is he goes back to the prophets, but back to Moses and the prophets, and brings them up to speed. So if you are evangelizing a Jewish person, you would need to do that, because they recognize the Old Testament for what it is, but they don't recognize the New Testament. So you have to bring them up to speed. And the same thing would apply for someone of any other religious belief, whether it's Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, understanding where they're coming from and being able to appeal to them on behalf of Christ through those things. The gospel itself stays the same, because once you get to it, you have God, who is the creator and owner of everything. He's perfectly holy. And he requires obedience from us. But we have ourselves who have broken the law, and there is a penalty for that, which is eternal death. And none of our works or good intentions are going to save us from that.
Right.
And then you have Christ, who is God, and he died on the cross to provide salvation, and he rose from the grave and will return in judgment. And therefore, he is the only way to be saved. But we have a responsibility. Yeah. And our responsibility is to repent and believe by trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, and therefore you will remain in God. If you don't, therefore you'll remain in God's wrath, or repent and believe the gospel. So those things are immutable. But the people are. And so you need to approach them from where they're coming from.
Yeah. That's such a great reminder. The truth doesn't change. But our approach might change, as depending on who we're talking to. Awesome. So Jill, what would you say are some practical ways that we can use our home, our time, our resources to be a blessing to others with the intent of sharing the gospel?
So this is a question we could discuss at length, but I would begin with the wisdom that's in 1 Corinthians 4:7, which says, "What do I have that I have not received?" So ultimately, my time and my resources and my home, those are all the Lord's. And so my job is to use them well in whatever way that I can. And I would say that my home in particular, the environment is more important than what it looks like. We want it to be a place that's winsome and welcoming for everyone that's coming in, and to see how joyful our lives are with the Lord. So practically, hospitality is not something that comes naturally to everyone, but it is a command. So we have to learn how to flex that muscle so that it can be used. My brief advice would be to start small and to start simple. Remember that peanut butter jelly sandwiches and grilled hot dogs or even Domino's pizza for $8 count. Like, they're perfectly acceptable options. We want you to use your friends as practice. Last night we were watching the preliminaries for the Olympics. And so having your friends over is like that, so that you can go and do the event later on that counts. So invite your friends over from church, get comfortable doing it where you can hang out and converse, so that when you get the opportunity over the fence to your neighbor, hey, come over, or your friends from your kid's sports team or whatever it is, you're ready to do it and you're comfortable. And remember that hospitality isn't just limited to dinner. It can run the full gamut, from inviting a young lady in to live with you who needs a place to live. It can be online swim lesson signups during COVID when everything was shut. It can be homeschool prom or backyard weddings. It can be rehearsal dinners or birthday parties for your friends' kids. It can be a large variety of wonderful things.
Awesome. Thank you, Jill. Christy, I know you have a house full of people and guests too. Would you add anything to that?
We do. This has looked different at different seasons. And so initially in our home, when our kids were little, we lived on a street with tons and tons of kids. And so especially during the summer, but after school also, we would just try to think intentionally about how we could build relationships with those kids. And they love food. And it doesn't have to be anything big, like even bowls of popcorn or pop ice that you put in the freezer really quick, or keeping a water cooler full of water for them to refill their water bottles, so that you're just loving them a little bit and being able to form relationships with those kids so that you do have opportunity to share the gospel with them.
Thank you, ladies. As a self-proclaimed person that does not have the gift of hospitality, I really appreciate the simplicity of those ideas, right? What little kid doesn't want a popsicle? Of course they do. And pizza. And it's a great reminder about your home, too. I feel like in the area we live in, we might be tempted to fear, is everything I have good enough? But just the reminder that that's actually not the heart of hospitality at all. It's just opening your door to a friend and sharing a good cup of coffee so you can get to the truth. Thank you.
I have one little thing to add. Okay, so I am a total empty nester. And so it's just Brian and I in this big sprawling house, which that's another story. But anyway, and we go on vacation. And when we go on vacation every summer, our home sits empty. Except every summer there are missionaries that are on sabbatical. And we have the privilege of being able to open our homes to them so they have a place to stay. And for them, that's a vacation because we have a swimming pool and all the niceties that go with a house. And it's air conditioned because it's kind of hot here in Texas. And it's just such a privilege to be able to do that.
Yeah. Awesome. What a great idea. All right, Beth, this one's for you. What are some practical ways of incorporating the gospel into my children's daily routine? How do you incorporate the gospel into discipline and teaching moments?
Okay. What a blessing that we have. As moms, to be able to do this what a joy it is. I think, you know, we need to remember that we are our greatest influencers, especially at a young age in our homes to our children. So this Deuteronomy 6, you know, the what, Crystal, yes, hi, I'm sorry.
Hey.
You know, shared that keeping God's word on our heart. When I think and read part, you know, this part of Deuteronomy 6, it's relational. You know, I think sometimes we're like, how do we do this? How do we practically discipline or teach or just go by the way when we rise, when we sit down, when we lay down? Are we actually like physically like laying down on the bed and I'm sharing the gospel? Am I running around with my Bible open, you know, with a bell and like, it's teaching time. We saw a bird. Let's talk about that. I mean, you can do that, but I don't do that. So it's just being intentional throughout the day with your relationship with your children, because you're ultimately teaching them to worship God, as Kathy and the rest of the ladies have been talking about, is we have that opportunity to be faithful, not perfect, but faithful of who our great God is, using scripture, and then beyond that, God's creation, you know, music. When we, you know, I'm thinking about how practically to do this, obviously his word, discipline moments, the trials in our life, even when I'm cooking. So we love food too. Yeah, I can come over to your house, whoever was talking about food, because we love food. No, I was kidding. So we love food. And you can talk about how good God is, that he created our bodies, that we have to have food, and how he's given nutrients to that. But what a good God that he cares for us, and how wise is he. And then, really, you can go into a gospel opportunity in that moment. So it's just being intentional, not feeling the pressure or the burden, but the joy, the relationship, and just being able to have the opportunities to do this daily with them. Now, that other part of the question you had said, how do you incorporate the gospel into discipline and teaching moments? The only way to get to the heart is through God's word and through the gospel. So I can't get to their heart. But when our kids sin, sometimes we can take it personally. We can get super shocked, like, I cannot believe, we can be tempted, that is, that my child would say that, that my child is acting like this. But honestly, that's who we all are. We're sinners.
Yeah.
So instead, I think the important thing is to recognize that this is a gospel moment. So that changes the way our approach to discipline. It's not about their behavior. It's not about changing them. It is the heart. Okay, let's sit down. Let's talk about our need for Christ. Let's talk about your sin in this moment that God allowed.
Yeah.
So that we can sit down and talk about the gospel and who he is and your need for him, just like your mom, just like mommy. Mommy needs Jesus just as much as you do. So let's talk about that. So, you know, instead of taking, you know, those moments personally, or you're frustrated or angry, this is rescue mode. We are on a mission in our home. This is our number one calling, is our children, the priority of our home. So Joe and I communicate just practically. We say things, you know, one sentence I put on here. God in his love allowed this to happen so that you can understand how awful sin is and how great Jesus and the gospel are. So let's talk about this. Let's use this as an opportunity.
Awesome. All right, so Beth has also prepared a list of her favorite resources that supplement the Bible in this way. And I'm going to ask you, if you're interested in that, ask her after. Because we have some other really good questions, so we got to move with a little bit of purpose. Okay. Linda?
Yes?
Do you have to be gifted to evangelize?
Absolutely not. You do not have to be gifted to be evangelized. You have to love people, love Jesus, not necessarily in that order, and know your Bible. Shameless plug here. Our church offers an evangelism class two times a year. It's 8 weeks that meets either first hour or third hour. I'm not sure. I think it changes. But I would encourage each and every one of you, if you have not gone through that, to please do. What they do is they help you with that basic outline that I gave, but they help you memorize the scriptures to back up each one of those points. And they also teach you how to live the gospel, how to live evangelism, so that it comes through you, permeates through you, just in everyday life. And it becomes a part of your everyday conversation. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And Brian's favorite verse, because my husband teaches the evangelism class, is 1 Peter 3:15, which says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And, I mean, scripture memory is integral. You have to have that in your heart in order to share it with other people. And they see that. They'll see that in you. Brian also offered some very, very good resources for evangelism. The book that he gives to everybody that is seeking or that is asking questions is Right with God by John Blanchard. Excellent, easy read, but it's so life-changing. He gave this to our new son-in-law, who was so excited after he read this that he gave a copy to everyone in his family.
Oh, awesome.
And it was just so encouraging. And there's a bunch of different other ones here that I won't take time to mention, but if you are interested, please see me afterwards, and I can share those titles with you.
Awesome. Thank you, Linda. All right, Christy, when you're out and about in the community, how do you get to the gospel?
Okay, good question, too. That's a great question. I think simply we talk about what we love,
yes,
right? And we
yes.
make connections with things that we love. So there was a period of time in my life where, all I could think about was this guy named Jonathan. And I could tote Mallory's laughing over there. That's my sister. Anyway, I mean, I could talk about him right and left. I could connect him to any topic, and it was appropriate, completely, in every way. It just naturally fit with everything I did or said or talked about. And so it was, anyway, but it was an eye-opening time because I realized I talked about him all the time. And but what about the gospel? What about Jesus? What about that thing? And so I was like, the Lord used that to convict my heart and to help me. And so when I am in a slump of not really sharing the gospel, oftentimes it is coming back to my own heart issue of what am I loving right now?
Yeah.
And so coming back to, Lord, help me to love you. Help me to love the salvation. Help me to treasure it. And then help me to be eager to proclaim it in whatever circumstance I'm in. And so, again, simply, I would just say, form a connection with them. Talk about something. Ask them questions. Get them talking. And then find a connection point that you can ask them a question about God, about man, about sin, about Jesus, about eternity, and our response. And so that's kind of just a real simple way that I might bring a connection through kids, through an experience, through, and maybe even just simply the other thing is ask if they go to church. And if they do go to church, I'd love to hear your testimony. Would you like to hear mine? Spend a few minutes sharing your own testimony with them.
That's good.
And even ask them, would you like to talk some more about this sometime? That type of thing can be a good lead-in, but that's simple.
All right. If anyone else has a favorite one, we're going to try to condense for time. So anyone else want to add to that? Okay. Jill, how do you handle family gatherings if some members of your family are antagonistic toward the gospel? What if some of the family members are living a lifestyle that openly rejects biblical truth? Do you still invite them, even if your young kids are there?
Yeah, so I happen to have...
Jill, I love you. I'm just going to ask you.
Okay,
there you go, buddy.
I happen to have very antagonistic in-laws that really hate the Lord. So even in that hard situation, I get to remember that I have the privilege of witnessing to them through my consistent conduct. So we do invite them in, and we do go visit them, and we want that relationship with them to be ongoing. And so whether it's with your unsaved family in your home or with the unbeliever that you come across, your walk is being watched, and your words are being heard. And we get to be a living billboard for the Lord, and how we act, and our prayers that we are gracious with our speech and that it is seasoned with salt, and that the Holy Spirit would use that to point them back to the Lord.
Awesome. Thank you so much. All right, Beth, I think this is a good one. What if you are doing all the things? You're sharing the gospel, you're momming the momming, you're doing all the things, and you have a rebellious child or teen. What do you do?
Yes. So, first I want to say that this is not uncommon. We have to remember that we're all in rebellion towards God. That's how we're born, our natural state. And we all need Christ. We all were enemies. If we're in Christ, we were all enemies before Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're an enemy of God. And so that's a reality, to remind my heart, if that is a season that the Lord has me walking in. And then also the sovereignty of God. Number one. He is so good. He has actually custom tailored this season with this child for you and, you know, if your husband in your home to put Christ on display and to love him. So this can be a very exhausting season. It is very difficult. There's no going around that. And we can be tempted to despair. So, our minds, I'm going to get to the do what to do, but you know, our minds can truly, put us into despair. Yeah. If we are thinking on the wrong things, if we are banking on our kids' responses to how we're training them, we're putting that burden on myself to save my child, it's going to be pretty hopeless.
Yes.
So truly, you know, knowing who our Lord is and completely relying on the Lord. So the do's, we must lean on Christ. I have to keep my eyes fixed on Christ. This is about the Lord. This is my child. Absolutely want to be faithful. We're called to be faithful. But he is the one who changes hearts. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And I tell you what, when we understand that in this difficult season, in any trial, really, it is a joy to wake him and say, I get to do this again.
Thank you.
Sorry.
You're okay, honey.
Okay.
I love the vulnerability and the humility. Some of the things we're talking about are hard, aren't they? But salvation belongs to the Lord.
Yes. Okay, so staying prayerful and faithful, being patient, kind, and wisdom. I can do this.
Yes, you can.
You want to do it? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, second thing. So Joe and I love these verses. These are some verses that are very helpful. They are written to the context of church leaders, but we can apply them as leaders in the home and even characteristics of a believer in your life. So 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26 says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. We're going to be wronged, most likely. I mean, we are, because we're all sinners in our home, but with a rebellious child, it most likely will happen. And it could be all day long. So with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps, God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So this says here, they're ensnared. We all are. But in the context here, ensnared by the devil. Spiritual battle. We can't change the heart.
Yep.
Be faithful. Be loving. Be patient. Be winsome. Be joyful. And trusting the Lord. So what are my attitudes? What are my responses? Am I responding biblically? Or am I bitter? Am I unforgiving? Am I taking it personally? And so taking that burden off ourselves. Again, salvation belongs to the Lord. And this is really important. You have not failed. Absolutely, we're sinners. And I can change and I can examine my heart each day. Lord, please reveal to me my sin. Please reveal to me where I need to confess and talk to my child. But this is the Lord's work. All right? Remember, pray. I didn't say pray. Maybe I did. But we're going to pray, right? Prayer is of the absolute importance here. Praying fervently that the Lord would draw our kids to himself. Don't ever give up. There is always hope with the Lord. Think of yourself. Think of the people around you that you know that the Lord rescued in his kindness because he chose to do so. So we can have joy in this season. So just keep Christ as the ultimate focus throughout the day and renewing your mind constantly.
Yeah. Thank you so much. Those are incredible reminders, right? Our rebellious child is not our failure any more than a saved child is our success.
Absolutely.
Right? Okay, so I'm going to skip down a little bit and I'm going to ask Linda, can you share with us a time you had an opportunity to share the gospel with someone at a store or a doctor's office or something like that?
Yes. There is a man that is a personal trainer, and 25 years ago, he trained my daughters. They're athletes, and he was training them, and then he opened his training up to women, because he primarily works with women with ACL prevention and whatnot. So he opened his training up to women, and then shortly thereafter, he opened up it up to men as well. So Brian and I have gone for the last 15, 20 years to work out with this man. He's a little, almost our age. And he wasn't a believer, but he was always very interested, and he always asked great questions. And in this group that we train with, there are Catholics, staunch Catholics. There are non-believers. There are Methodists, and there's us. And every time he would ask a question, he would get a plethora of answers. But he always kept coming back to Brian, and he always kept coming back and asking us questions and watching our lives as he was watching everybody else's life at the same time. And last year, he was saved.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Awesome.
It was an amazing joy that you have to see somebody come to know the Lord that has lived a difficult life and yet come out of it with God's help. And he is on fire. And he now ministers to men who have addiction. He ministers in his church. He is asked by his church to teach. He went through Partners with Brian.
Awesome.
Because he was supposed to disciple a young man, and he had no clue how to do it. So he went through Partners with Brian first, and now he's teaching James to a bunch of young men. And it's just, it's a miracle, just like any one of us is a miracle when we're saved. And yeah. So it was a real testimony to see God's faithfulness.
Yeah.
As we live faithfully.
And also a testament to our timetable is not the timetable,
no,
right?
It's
the
not.
Lord's. So don't pray your face off.
Don't give up.
Don't quit on your people.
Don't write them off. Yeah. Don't give
That's
up.
That's so good.
Yep.
Okay. All right, Jill, I'm going to ask you and Christy to share, how do you get your kids involved? How do you get your children involved in showing hospitality?
So in general, my kids get reminded of 1 Timothy 6:18 a lot, which is be generous and ready to share. But that applies to hospitality in every way, because again, my time, my resources, my home, all those things, I want to be generous and ready to share them. So I get to model that by having my home prepared and having resources on hand to feed people, and my kids get to do that by sharing their toys and the pool noodle and their popsicles. Truthfully, I like having people over. I am a more the merrier type of person. But ultimately, I want that joy in that to be contagious for my girls, to see what joy it is to bring people in and so that they can go do that too.
Awesome. Thank you.
Okay, three quick things that at any stage, any age, has been helpful for us in this.
Any age.
I just came up with that.
Okay.
no, I'm just kidding. ask them what they think the guests might like to eat, involve them in planning for your guests. Pray together before they come that we might have attitudes that are generous and ready and eager to share and to love well. And review names. That's the other simple thing. Review names of people before they come. If we know their names, know their kids' names, just review them before they come so that we can show that we care.
Such practical tips. Oh, I love that. Okay, Beth, I'm coming back at you because there's two questions left. They're worth it. Stick with me. Okay, back to you, Beth. There's supposed to be two left for you. I'm picking my favorite.
Yeah,
we have
great.
To come. Yeah, okay. What do you do if you have a teen child that professes to be a believer but mm-hmm. does not live in obedience to the Lord?
Excellent question.
Which is totally not in the right order now. Sorry, honey. It
Which
was number 11.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Got this. I have it in my heart too, but I don't want to skip something. Okay, so I'm being humble in this endeavor. I'm not the Holy Spirit. And my motivation is to love my child. My motivation is to point them to his word. And just being super careful. You know, we communicate, again, practical things to communicate verbally. You know, Dad and I love you so much. We are for you, and we're here to walk alongside you through this. So if you want to, we're here. We're all about this. And again, to going back to that relationship in Deuteronomy 6, this is where when they're in the older ages, Lord willing, you have those relationships where they can say, you know, I can listen to Mom and Dad because I know that they love me. I know that they're going to share truth. The truth of the matter is that if they are a believer, and that Christ is their Lord and Master, He's going to grow them, right? But we just get to be a part of that in our home, which is great. So, you know, taking them through scripture is clear that believers do grow in obedience, right? And their love for God, yep, and their love for others. So Joe and I, in those times, take him to places like John 15. You know, when we abide in Christ, you know, we bear fruit. And then 1 John, the tests of eternal life. Luke 6, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? So while recognizing all of this and not looking for perfection. So if we have a teen in Christ and, you know, biblically, by definition, they are spiritual babies. I was a spiritual baby. So they have had some time to grow, but not decades like I have. Right. And I'm still growing, right, and I will continue to grow. So that patience, that wisdom, yeah, as you're walking them through this and encouraging them, you know, how long did it take for me to grow? And just being very humble. So we're back to patience, kindness, and loving them with the right expectations. With where they are in Christ.
Excellent. Okay, well, we're going to end on one for all of you. So if you guys each could add a practical tip, how do you get over your fear of making someone upset or potentially damaging a relationship by sharing the gospel with them?
I think some of the lack of fear comes with age. The older you get, the more you have a sense of mortality and you know how few years you have left.
That's so awesome. So
you just don't care. You know, if they don't respond rightly, it's in the Lord's will. The Lord is the one who saves. The Lord is the one who saves. All you're responsible for is delivering the message. Don't
awesome.
Kill the messenger.
Thank you.
I echo that as in, the Lord is the one who's in charge of the results. Like, He's sovereign over salvation, and so we can trust that. We pray for faithfulness and ask Him to help us to be faithful, but we know that the outcome is up to Him.
Yep.
And so we just pray for faithfulness and ask Him to do the work that would please Him.
Yeah, I would say, too, you know, we're being obedient, so I'm called to do this.
Yeah.
But taking the responsibility again off of myself. It is not my burden to change this person, and my delivery doesn't have to be like, you know, unbelievably awesome. Yeah. Stick to scripture, to truth, love them well. And then it's just not about me. It's that fear that can creep in because, you know, what are they going to think of me? Will they be my friend anymore? You know, whatever. You know, what if? Lord, that's what I'm called to do. I need to love you. I need to love this person well. I may be the only person.
Yep.
Who they will hear the biblical gospel from. Lord, help me to do this in your strength, and please save them. This is what you do. You love this person so much that you have me standing in front of them. How can I be obedient to that right now? Can I be faithful in this moment? Again, not perfection, but just if my mind is on that person, Christ, it helps me to, with the nerves and the fear.
Yeah,
kind of
thank you.
Away.
And I always come back to the way that Patty Morris would do this, which is people would ask her, like, how are you doing? And she would launch into it. She would be like, the Lord is teaching me this and that and blah, blah. And and she'd be like, oh, well, they asked. Like, you can't be mad at me. You asked how I was. So I always come back to her memory of that and how fearless she was with it.
Yeah.
And want to be like that.
Awesome. Well, I would just say there are so many great questions that we didn't have time to get to, but I know the hearts of these lovely four servants of God, humble servants of God, and I would tell you that if you have any questions about resources or practical tips in any of these avenues of sharing the gospel, just come get them. They'll tell you all the things. Thank you so much, ladies, for serving us in this way.